open your Bibles this morning over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we're going to kind of pick up on something that we spoke about last time. We're really continuing to look at the issue of, is God's grace sufficient? Does it work? How does it work? Things like that. I mean, how can you ever end a thing like that? Although we've covered a lot of ground. But I want to pick up on something that we spoke about last time, and I'm going to have you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look over to 1 Corinthians 2 and watch verse 15. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, he says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And I want to talk today especially about the issue of not just having the mind of Christ, but how do we utilize the mind of Christ? So let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful for the time that we can spend in your word this morning, and thereby allowing your word to refresh and renew our thinking. You tell us in your word in Ephesians that it's the washing of the water by the word, and we certainly need to allow your word to wash us and cleanse us from all the filthy thinking, just the thinking of the world out there that so corrupts us. And we pray that this morning, that as we think about the mind of Christ, not just that we have it in your word, but how to utilize it, that would become a little bit more clear for us. And we'll give you praise and honor for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to talk especially today about this issue of the last statement in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, when he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." We not only want to talk about what does Paul mean by that, we have the mind of Christ, but how do you actually, it's one thing to have the mind of Christ, it's another thing to actually function on the mind of Christ and utilize the mind of Christ, right? And so let's dovetail this with what we spoke about last week. Look back to Romans 5. It's interesting how the last, probably four to five sessions we've spent some time here in Romans 5. We did last time, we did last night again, and looked at some other things as well, but this is such an important passage. I'm going to start back at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." You will recall, I trust, that last week when we were talking about this passage, that the Apostle Paul at verse 1, of course, he confirms the fact that we're justified and therefore have peace with God, justified by faith in the finished work of Christ. But not only that, we also, as a result of being justified by faith, we have a standing in this unlimited, inexhaustible resource of God's grace. And the way that we access that is by faith, by believing it, and then by trusting it. So the Word of God works effectually in you that believe. So we have the standing in grace, but you can see verse 2, it talks about we have access by faith into this. God places us in this inexhaustible, eternal, glorious realm of His grace. That's where our standing is. And then in our experience, the way you experience is that you access it by faith. You utilize it by faith. I used the illustration, I think I did, that, you know, you have electricity coming to your house, and you access that electricity by flipping on the light switch. You have water that's available to come into your house. You access that resource of water by turning on the faucet or turning on the shower. Well, God has placed us in this inexhaustible, infinite resource of His grace, and you access it by faith, by believing what it says, by acclaiming what it says, by resting in what it says. And then it says, "and rejoice in hope of the glory of God," the confident expectation that we are going to share in and that we are a part of God's plan called glory. Then he says at verse 3, "and not only so, but we glory in tribulations." So even as we're going through those tribulations, we want to think like God thinks, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then when we think like God thinks in those tribulations, that is how we glory in the tribulation. We're not excited for the problems. We're not saying, God, thank you that I broke my wrist this morning, kind of a concept. We're saying, Lord, whatever happens, I recognize that, you know, I just live in this present evil world and we're still under a curse. But God, your grace is sufficient to me, and the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. So you glory in the tribulation. In the midst of the affliction, you can still live in that glory, the reality of that glory. And you can bring glory to God by thinking like he thinks and thinking with what he says he's doing. And of course, that produces that patience, stabilizing the inner man, which in turn you gain experience, which in turn confirms that what God said he's going to do, that he is going to do. That's that hope, that's confident expectation that what God promised, it is going to come to pass. And that makes not a shame, because the love of God, he takes and focuses our attention on the cross work of Christ, the love of God identified in verse 8. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So I want you to think about this passage, then take this, and let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. When Paul says over 1 Corinthians 2:16, says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's such an amazing verse. We have the mind of Christ. When Paul says, "But we have the mind of Christ," he is, of course, talking about himself. And he had the mind of Christ when he says we have the mind of Christ. Paul, when he writes the book, he says Paul and Sosthenes, our brother, and so forth. And when he says we have the mind of Christ, he's conveying to the Corinthians that Paul was thinking with the mind of Christ, because Paul had the mind of Christ, because Christ had conveyed to Paul what he was doing, what Christ was doing. If you'll look back in a little earlier in the same chapter, look at 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to start at verse 9. He says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us." Those hidden things that were part of that hidden wisdom, that mystery that he speaks about back in verse 7, that hidden wisdom, God has now made that known to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is attempting to make that, Paul is making that known to the Corinthians. And he says at verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us," so those hidden things, "out by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit." So if it's only the Spirit that knows the things of God, and then he says that those things have been made known to Paul by the Spirit, then Paul received direct communication from the Spirit as far as what the mystery program is, what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. He says at verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Why? "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." See, one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul received this information by the Spirit is so that Paul could know things that are freely given to us of God. And for you and me today as well, as believers, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, we also receive the Spirit so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? But in the context here, Paul is speaking initially and primarily about himself, and then he's making that information known to the Corinthians, so the Corinthians themselves also can function on the basis of this information. He says, verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," We already have that, right? We got that by being part of the world and part of the descendant from Adam. And he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. See, Paul is telling the Corinthians, that's what I'm talking to you, Corinthians, about those things that are freely given to us of God. The things of grace, the things of the mystery program, the things of the body of Christ, the things of the dispensation of grace, those things that are freely given to us in the body of Christ. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now let's talk for a few moments about that. He says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul is taking the things that the Spirit of God revealed to him. He writes them down, and they have a copy of it here. You and I have a copy here in 1 Corinthians. And, of course, the other books too, 2 Corinthians, Romans, etc. All right? But he says, I'm writing the Word of God down here. I'm writing these spiritual things down here. And what's going to happen as you guys read this, that's going to compare spiritual things with spiritual. This thing is going to check out. Your response to what I write here is going to confirm your spiritual maturity. This is going to confirm whether or not you guys are functioning on the basis of a spiritual man or a natural man. Your response to my written word, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, how you guys respond to this written word, this information I'm writing down that I got by direct revelation, that your response to this is going to tell me and tell you whether or not you are functioning on the basis of the natural man or on the basis of the spiritual, on the basis of being spiritual. So at the end of verse 13, it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. I'm not teaching you words from man's wisdom. I'm teaching you words from God's wisdom. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He says, I'm trying to find out which one of you guys at Corinth are going to function on the basis of being a spiritually minded believer instead of a natural man functioning on the natural man. He says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He says, listen, guys, if you read this document of 1 Corinthians, and all the Paul's epistles for that matter, all the Word of God for that matter, if you seek to understand this and function on the basis of the natural man, that old thinking process that you had in Adam, and that you still have, by the way, because you still have the flesh, if you attempt to approach this and understand this and discern it on the basis of that natural man, he says, you're not going to get it. It's not going to make any sense to you. It's going to be foolishness unto you. Okay? Because you gotta think about this, letting this be what it is. That is the truth, the final authority, God's word without error, perfect, infallible. You got to make a decision that you're going to trust what this says to be the truth rather than your viewpoint about. And let me say it a different way. You see, sometimes people will read Paul's epistles and they'll say, well, that's just Paul's opinion. Well, that's an example of a response to what Paul says using the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Someone reads Paul's epistles and they don't like what Paul says, so they say, well, Paul was a bigot, or Paul was a chauvinist, or Paul was self-centered, or Paul, well, that's just Paul's opinion, kind of a thing. Well, their response to what Paul says proves, it demonstrates that they're functioning on the basis of the natural man, instead of being a spiritually minded believer, all right? Let me have you look over at another passage over in, this time, 1 Corinthians 14. Look over to 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 and 38. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Okay, did you see the connection there? Someone comes along and reads Paul's epistles. If they if they respond negatively to what Paul says, that tells you that they're functioning on the basis of the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But on the other hand, someone comes along and reads Paul's epistles and says, man, this is pretty cool. This is some good information here. This tells me what God's doing today. This tells me about who I am in Christ. This tells me about how his word works in me. And they come to see the distinctive ministry of Paul. They come to see the dispensation of grace and see the operating of grace and see the mystery of godliness and see the grace message and see what God is doing today and see the finished work of Christ and see our identity in Christ. That is their responding based upon their identity in Christ. They're responding based upon the spiritual man. Okay? I remember on several occasions over the years when I'm going to have you turn over to 2 Corinthians 12 this time. This is another example. Many, many times over the years, as we have talked with people and attempted to show people the grace message, and especially in the context and setting of indicating that the sign gifts have passed away and that God, rather than healing today, that he says his grace is sufficient, and that so we want to learn about what that means, how it is sufficient, why it's better than healing, things like that. I cannot tell you how many times you get people that push back very strongly against that. And I'll go to a passage like this over in 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 8, 9, 10. Let me read that. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, what I'm saying is that many, many, many times over the years, in seeking to help people understand how God is working in the inner man today, he's not working in the outer man. The focus of his activity is the inner man, which is designed to impact the outer man. He works in our inner man, so that our outer man, we can manifest things like joy and patience and peace and moderation. That's how he works in the outer man. But he's not healing the outer man. He's not, you know, he's not raising the dead. He's not fixing your broken arm and, you know, like miraculous healing. You got a broken arm, go to the doctor, put a cast on it. Your body will heal itself, okay? But I can tell you how many times I'll point this passage out to people. When the verse says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, the pushback is, they say, well, that's what God said to Paul. That doesn't mean that's what he says to all of us. They say, no, that was just what Christ said to Paul. That's not a standard blanket statement for all believers in the dispensation of grace. They don't even use that term, dispensation of grace, you know, because they don't like it, okay? But what I'm saying is this. Their response, a person's response to Paul's written ministry tells you whether or not they're functioning, they're relying on, they're appealing to the natural man, therefore they're being a natural man, or whether or not they're functioning on the basis of being a spiritually minded believer. Their response to what Paul wrote, the word of God rightly divided, a person's response to the word of God rightly divided. And in our language, that's the King James Bible in the English language. That tells you whether or not they're responding based upon the resource using the natural man, or whether they're responding on the basis of being a spiritual man. Now go back with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Because he's telling the Corinthians, listen guys, Christ made this information known to me. This hidden wisdom has now been revealed. I don't want you guys to know this information. He said back at verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom. He says, I got some wisdom for you guys. Any of you guys that will decide to be spiritually minded and get it. And he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had this wisdom been made known prior to when it was made known in history, and that is exclusively and specifically when it was made known by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, So you're talking the beginning of Acts 9, not before, not before. Let me say it again. Did I say not before Acts 9? So not in the Old Testament, not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not in early Acts, not at Pentecost, but the absolute earliest was in Acts 9, and even then it was just a little bit of information. It gets more and more and more over time. But he's saying to the Corinthians, this hidden wisdom God kept hidden in himself, he's made it known now. He said, that's what I want you guys to know. And I've written this down so that you guys could know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things I'm speaking, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I'm taking the spiritual things that, of what God is doing today that he says he's doing, and I'm comparing them with spiritual. I'm looking for a spiritually minded believer. And I will know that I find a spiritually minded believer when I see a person who responds positively to what I wrote down, Paul is saying. It kind of, not those exact words, all right, but see, he says at verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost had Paul write this information down, so that when this information got to the Corinthians in the form of the book of Corinthians, which is what you and I have as well, and listen, all his other epistles as well. I'm just talking in immediate context here. He says this is going to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And then he says, but, verse 14, but the natural man, he says, if you guys function on the basis of the natural man, you're not going to receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're going to be foolishness unto you, and neither can you know them because they're spiritually discerned. To spiritually discern something means you have to decide you're going to trust God's word as the final authority instead of trusting your own wisdom, human viewpoint, your experiences. You're going to say, no, God's word is right all the time, always. And then he says at verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Judge there is not in the sense of condemn to hell, but in the sense of where you're discerning. And you actually are judging. You're saying, yes, this is the word of God and this is not the word of God. You're making a judgment. Not in the sense of condemning someone to hell, but in the sense of you're looking at this and you're judging. Yes, yes, that's the word of God and no, that's not the word of God. Paul, what you say, this is the word of God and what man says is not the word of God. He's judging all things. You see, to be spiritually minded is to base our thinking and therefore our judging process, our discerning process, utilizing the Word of God as the standard that it is. It's the final authority. So he that is spiritual, it takes everything, compares it to what the Word of God says. The Word of God is right all the time. So if what someone says or teaches, if it aligns with what the Word of God says, then you judge it. You say, yes, that's right. If what someone says does not align with the Word of God, the body, you judge it and you say, no, that's wrong. That's not what God's doing today. You judge all things. Did you see that? Yeah, he himself is judged of no man. They don't quite know what to think of him, and they can't accurately condemn him because he's a believer. He's functioning on the basis of the Word of God. Now, verse 16 says this, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? That's an interesting question. That's not the only place Paul asks that kind of question. Go back over to Romans chapter, Romans 11 here. Look at this. Go back to Romans 11. Look at Romans 11:34. And you definitely want to connect these things. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Do you see this? Do you see how those verses are so, so very similar? The first part of verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, that's the same thing. It says it in Romans 11:34. Did I give you the right reference? Yeah, I did. Okay, go. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? To be someone's counselor is what? To be someone's counselor is what? It means they come to you, like if you're someone's counselor, they come to you for advice, for counsel, for wisdom, for instruction. Our son Stephen, he's going to the local community college out here. He's just finishing the semester. In fact, I think he took his last final last night for the semester, so he's off for the semester, I think. or maybe he's got one more. Anyway, the point is, so what he's going to do during the break, he's going to, he's got to go to the career counselor, the course counselor, and say, okay, I've taken these courses and this course. Here's my goal. I wanted to get a degree in business or in entrepreneurship or whatever. And so the counselor will say, well, okay, if you want to go that direction, you need to take these courses next. So you go to a counselor to get advice, to get direction, to get input, that type of thing. So when the Apostle Paul says in verse 34, he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Well, not me and you. But there is an answer to that question. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? What's the answer to that question, by the way? Among the Godhead, who knew the mind of the Lord? Well, each of the members of the Godhead. They counseled with each other. When Ephesians talks about the God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, he counseled with him, with himself and with the other members of the Godhead. They counsel with each other. They know. And if it wasn't for God making his will known, none of us would know what he was doing. And he has made it known. So if you'll go back, by the way, just so you understand that what Paul is driving at here in Romans 11, he is driving at the revelation of the mystery. Look at verse 33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul's talking there in the passage about the revelation of the mystery. That what God is doing today, it was unsearchable, it was past finding out, and had God not made it known and disclosed it to him, no one would have found it out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, so it came from him, and through him, it's through his plan, and to him, it's all this Lord, are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. God has now made this information known. Now I understand, you understand that when Paul is writing Romans, he does not yet have all the information. He's got a pretty good chunk of it. My point is that that phrase about who hath known the mind of the Lord, he brings it up to say, listen, had God not made this information known, none of us would know what his counsel is. But he has made it known. So you go back then over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul, in the context, is telling the Corinthians that God has made this mystery known. This hidden wisdom, he has made it known. And Paul, was, as the apostle of Gentiles, he's wanting to make an information known to them. And how they respond to what he says will tell him whether or not they're functioning on the basis of the natural man, they're using the natural man as the resource, or whether or not they're functioning on the basis of being a spiritual man. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? You see, we didn't instruct God, he instructs us. Paul didn't instruct God, God instructed Paul. And then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. He says, I have the information. Paul says, I know what Christ is doing. And he says, and that's what I'm trying to tell you guys. He says at chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual. He says, In the past, I haven't been able to convey this information to you, not because I didn't know it, but because you guys were totally functioning on the basis of the natural man, acting like a bunch of babes, carnal Christians. He says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For I have fed you with milk, as past tense, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for yet you are carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? The fact that those things were manifest in their presence, the envy, strife, divisions, the fact that those things were manifest in their presence, that was telling Paul that these guys had an internal problem. He saw this external functioning on the basis of being natural man. They were functioning on the basis, they were utilizing the wrong resource to function in their life. Now, when he says back at the end of chapter 2, the last phrase, we have the mind of Christ, you and I, God the Holy Spirit saw fit to have Paul down the mind of Christ. You and I have in Paul's epistles the mind of Christ. Now let me clarify something, because I don't want someone to misunderstand what I'm saying here. All of the Word of God is the Word of God. All of the Word of God is the mind of Christ. You understand that? But it's the Word of God rightly divided. When Paul says we have the mind of Christ, he is speaking specifically about the information that Christ made known to him pertaining to the dispensation of grace. And contained in that information is how to view all of the Bible. So it's interesting. All the Bible is the mind of Christ, but contained in the information that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul is the specific view and understanding of how to understand all of the Bible. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. How many times have we made reference to the passage over in 2 Timothy chapter 2? How many times over the years have we made reference to this passage? 2 Timothy chapter number 2, he says at verse 8, I'm sorry, 7 and 8, 7 and 8, 2 Timothy 2, 7 and 8, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If we will take what Paul says, consider it, believe it, trust it, that is how you get understanding in all things, in all the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation. You take the mind of Christ that Christ gave to Paul, that you and I find in Paul's epistles, that is how Christ enables us to understand all of the mind of Christ, all of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, because it's all his word. Okay, so the important clarification there. But Paul, in the context of 1 Corinthians, when he says we have the mind of Christ, he's speaking about specifically the revelation of the mystery given to him that he takes and writes down in his epistles. And in Paul's epistles, you have the mind of Christ, which tells you, leads you to help understand all of the mind of Christ, the whole Bible. Hopefully that makes sense the way I said that there. But anyway, so when he says we have the mind of Christ, how is it, well, let me back up. Remember I said earlier, it's one thing to have the mind of Christ. It's another thing to utilize the mind of Christ, to function on the mind of Christ. So how do we do that? How do we function on the mind of Christ? Well, let's go back, Romans 5 there again. Go back to Romans 5. And like I said, I just wanted to dovetail this together with this. Here's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ says this. I'm just going to jump into a context here. The mind of Christ, Romans 5:1 says this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The mind of Christ says this. Christ says, you know what? You trust me and my work on the cross, and that's how you're eternally justified. You're justified by me. You mean by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The justice of God is forever for you, can never be against you. God's justice is always forever for you now. Christ says, that's my mind. That's how I think. So I want you to think like that. He goes on to say, his mind says this. The next verse says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand. He says, listen, my mind believes, I believe, Christ believes. He says, my mind says, you have a perfect standing in grace, inexhaustible, immeasurable, infinite grace. That's where I place you, because I place you in myself, he says. And the way you access that is you have to believe me. Believe what I tell you in my word. That's how you access it. And not only that, I guarantee that you are a participant now. You're in this plan called glory, and that glory is going to far exceed your wildest imaginations. You're in that thing. Guaranteed. See, Christ is saying, this is my mind. This is how I think. So the way that you and I utilize that, we have to say, okay, Lord, I agree with you. I'm going to believe what you say, that it is the truth, that this is reality. And then he goes on to say, he says, now I also have a mind about tribulations. I want you to think this way about your tribulations. I want you to realize that in those tribulations, that's the opportunity that you can glory and bring glory to God. In that tribulation, that is the opportunity for you to rest in who you are in Christ and to rely on, to tap into and enjoy the resource of my grace being sufficient. That is, Don't depend on yourself. Depend on me. Meaning depend on his word. See how he's, I'm just trying to use an illustration here. I hope, is this making sense? I hope that, I'm just saying, okay, just, if Christ was to be standing right here today and telling you and me his mind, he'd kind of be saying it this way. He's saying, listen, I want you to think this way about tribulation. When that tribulation comes, you have an opportunity to glory in that thing. That is in the midst of it to bring glory to God. By thinking like I think about it. Like Christ would want us to think about it. And when you think about it that way, then it stabilizes the inner man, hence the patience. And then you sense that patience, the stabilizing of the inner man, that peace that passes all understanding. Well, now you've gained some experience. You found out that my word really does work. Which in turn demonstrates, it validates that hope that you're going to be in the glory of God. The confident expectation, it just confirms it. It doesn't let you down. Your hope makes not ashamed. It doesn't let you down. It holds you up. And it holds you up because you look back at the cross because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is sent unto us. I'm sorry, which is given unto us. See how he confirms about that there? When he says it's because the love of God, see how he takes our attention to the cross? God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, anytime you doubt my word, anytime you're struggling with faith, anytime you're questioning whether or not I'm really going to come through with what I say I'm going to do, anytime you're feeling the world pull you away from trusting my word and getting you to doubt what I say, just go back and look at what happened at the cross and ask yourself this. If I was going to let you down, if I was going to fail you, if I was not going to follow through and take you to glory, if I was not going to fulfill and complete my plan called glory, why would I have gone through the trouble of the cross? The Father would say, why would I have, quote unquote, spared not my own son? Why would I have poured out my wrath upon my own son? The son says, why would I have had to go through the cross and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If I did not intend to carry through with my plan called glory and to bring it to pass, then why did I go through the cross? See, that's why he says, hope maketh not ashamed. It doesn't let us down. Because the love of God, it says something about God's intention to carry through and bring to pass his plan called glory. That's pretty cool, right? I think it is. I'm sure you do too as well. Well, we'll talk more next week about having the mind of Christ in all things. It'll be a wonderful journey. It's something we're going to do the rest of our life. We learn just a little bit more each day, just a little bit more each day. It's a journey worth taking, and it's a road we're on. Thank God. Let's see if we have any questions or comments. And if so, let me just see again here. I guess I got to figure out how to see if someone raising their hand here. Dan, you'll have to let me know if someone has a question, because I can't get over to the page where I see if they click their hand up. No hands yet, okay. Yeah, I'm trying to slide the screen. I'm on the right side, sliding to the left, but apparently it won't slide it as long as I have the microphone locked on. When I try to slide it, I guess it's while the microphone is locked on. I have to unlock it. Well, let me just unlock it and then I'll try. Okay, yeah, I was able to get the screen over by unlocking the mic. So, all right, well, let's do this. Let's close in a word of prayer and we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're certainly thankful for the time we could look into your word and to allow your word once again to renew our minds, to refresh our bowels, to comfort our hearts. And we pray that as a result of our time this morning and a result of spending time in your word each and every day, that we would just even if just a little bit each day, just take another step in the walk of faith, just one step at a time, to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.